Where would you put yourself on that scale today? 10 being, I'm here this morning feeling absolutely brilliant. 1 being, practically, don't even bother asking because life's so difficult. I'm not going to ask you to tell me your number. It's for you to think about as an individual. How are you feeling today? I'm going to be honest with you, I'm feeling pretty good today. I'm probably pushing an 8, maybe even a 9. And one of the reasons for that is because I went to church last night. How many of you went to church yesterday? Well, there's kind of a few in the row, but that's, you're my family, so you can't sort of claim glory on that one. So who else put their hand up slightly? I saw a few tentatives. Yeah, where did you go?
I went to a church, but not a church service. I was in a church.
In a church, fantastic. Great experience. Do you know, I came from an upbringing where Saturday night was often a church night, just like a Sunday. So in Bristol, I was brought up in a stream of churches called Brethren Churches, right? And one of the things they used to do is they'd organise a Saturday night ministry meeting. And they came up with this really innovative name, the Bristol Saturday Night Ministry Meeting. You know, it was like really out there. But if you were a young person, you went along with your parents, not necessarily out of choice, but out of duress maybe. But one of the things you used to benefit from is you used to listen to an hour and a half of God's word being ministered week in, week out during the winter season. And it was really good. And last night going to church made me realise I missed that. It did me good. Even though perhaps the motivations were for other things back then, not least food. There was a phrase that used to go around that went like this, Christian fellowship, how sweet. But especially when there's food to eat. Because what we'd often do is go out for a pizza afterwards, which is what we did last night as a family. And the reason I tell you this story is because we went to a place called Hope Chapel in Bristol, a church I've never been to before, but it's a church where I believe Mervyn Rees, the mayor of Bristol, goes. He's an out-and-out Christian. If you've never come across Mervyn Rees, look him up. Fantastic guy. And we went along to this church called Hope Chapel because they were running an event put on by a group who are based in Gloucester called Reasonable Faith. You might have heard of a well-known character like John Lennox. Does that name ring a bell for a few? A well-known apologist, somebody who defends why we believe in God and why we believe in Jesus. And this group came along to the church last night and they put on this talk about why do we believe that God exists. Absolutely brilliant. And I find it so, so encouraging. And alongside that talk, he wove into it the gospel, of course. The call of God through Jesus Christ to each of us to respond in faith and repentance and accept Jesus as our Lord. I've listened to the gospel preached a couple of times recently, and I found it so encouraging. Once last night, and another time relatively recently when I was down in London for some work. And I went out in the evening just for a walkabout, and I pitched up in Camden Town, and on a street corner was a small group of 3 individuals preaching the gospel. It was so powerful. And on both occasions, I felt like becoming a Christian all over again. Is there any other Christians in the room who relate to that feeling? When you hear the gospel preached, you want to respond all over again because the gospel is glorious. It's so powerful. It's life-changing. You want again to go back to that place where it all began. And last night was one of those as he preached and described his own experience of how, brought up in a non-Christian family, one day playing soccer on a pitch, he looked up at the stars and thought, why? There's got to be something behind all of this. And his encouragement to each of us was basically, stop looking down, stop looking at your screens, your mobile phones, everything you do day by day, and look up and see the glory of God. And he told this story of how that journey took him into the environment of Christians who explained the gospel to him. And one day in his room, he got down on his knees and felt this extraordinary presence of God as he repented of his sins and accepted Jesus as his saviour. And that presence of God not just filled the room, but filled his heart and life. He so much so that he woke up the next morning still feeling that same presence of God within him, and it's never left him. And right here at the start of today, this service, in this room, you can know and feel the presence of God. It doesn't matter whether you're scoring a 1, don't even ask me, or scoring a 10. I'm absolutely riding high today because I've had a brilliant week or whatever. You need the gospel. You need. I'm going to read a passage from the Bible now. So if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to follow, I'm going to read the whole of 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, just in case you're worried. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's actually a really quite a short chapter, actually, so it won't take us too long to read it. And we're not going to refer to chapter 3 in detail, so we're not going to have verse-by-verse expository preach, but we are going to talk about something that comes to light through 2 Corinthians 3, and that is the subject of the glory of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul the Apostle is writing this, and he says to the Corinthians, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right, I'm going to ask you a question, if that's okay. So unlike earlier where I said, just think about the number and keep it to yourself, I want to ask you a question and maybe invite two, perhaps three at the most responses. How would you define the glory of God? In other words, how would you explain to somebody else what you think the glory of God is? So just have a think for a minute, and if you're feeling extra confident, perhaps pop your hand up, and I'll invite you to share it. Well, we've already got a hand up on the front row, so that's fantastic. The splendor of creation. Yeah, I would really agree with that. The creation itself gives us a visual window into the glory of God, absolutely. Anything else?
Yeah.
The brilliance of God. I like that. So are you thinking in terms of that sort of luminescence, the lightness of, yeah, the brightness of God itself, yeah, the brilliance of God. Okay, that's great. Perhaps an opportunity for one more.
The perfectness of God.
I like that too. I like all of those. I actually think it's quite difficult to define adequately in human language what the glory of God is. I think it's something we hear and we feel very comfortable with it. We think, oh yeah, God is glorious. There's lots of glory associated with God. But actually finding language that does justice to it, I think, is a little bit more tricky. Who's heard of John Piper? Yeah, so the few nods around the room, a famous theologian. I'm going to read to you two quotes that I found quite helpful for defining what the glory of God is. So the first one is this: the vindication of God's glory is the ground of our salvation, and the exaltation of God's glory is the goal of our salvation. So I think in that first quote, John is kind of saying that God's glory is mediated through something that we would call salvation, the salvation experience. The proof that God is glorious, the vindication of his glory, is the very basis upon which we have been saved. And the outworking of our salvation is to glorify God himself. The other thing that John Piper says is this: the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. And I think the point made on the front row here, and I'm really sorry I don't know your name, but that perfection piece is captured within this. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. So I find those two things quite helpful, but I don't find them entirely the full story. The reason I chose this subject and thought about this subject first of all is because I think there are moments that we come across where God's glory is revealed to us in a special way. So we might have a neat theological answer that we can perhaps pull off a shelf, a bit like John Piper here. But there are sometimes experiences that we have that reveal God's glory in a very special and personal way. If you think about the story I told you last night of the gentleman who gave that talk and the story of how he came to faith in Christ, for him, that presence of God within the room that ultimately came to live inside him by God's Holy Spirit, to me, that is a revelation of God's glory, an experience of the fullness of who God is. On the front row, we heard that quote, didn't we? Or rather, when I say quote, we heard the thought that creation reveals God's glory. And that was the thing that spoke to me last night. The idea that if only people would stop looking down and just look up for a moment, they would capture something of God's glory because of his handiwork in creation. We sang a song about it, number 14. Psalm 19 itself says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And the background to this talk was an experience we had as a church back in September, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it later on. But we had the joy of baptizing three individuals. Now, I was baptized when I was 14 years old, so not particularly old, but the average age of the group that we baptized in September was probably, what do you reckon, Jackie, mid-70s? Oh, you're going to go far lower. No, it's older than that. Perhaps we'll settle on somewhere in between, somewhere in between, somewhere around the age of 70. And our baptistry is, I don't know, have you got a baptistry in this? No, you haven't. So if you want to baptize somebody, what do you do here? A pool. There you go. So we've got the same conundrum. We don't have a baptistry in our church. So we've bought a portable one. And it doubles up as a table if you want to use it as a table. But basically, it's this wooden structure. You can actually buy it from a company who make baptists for this very, very purpose. So churches that don't have a built-in baptistry can buy one of these things. It cost us a couple of £1,000, so it wasn't particularly cheap. But it's basically a wooden structure that's obviously put together in a very, very strong way, lined with this really thick tarpaulin and an immersion heater that you can stick in and warm the water up. It's great. But, you know, it's a fairly, it's not buried in the ground, so it's not like you can walk down steps into it. You've got to climb up steps and get your leg over and then the other leg over and then go back down into it. So fine for somebody my age, but if you're in your 70s, it's quite a challenge. But the thing I loved about this, that this group of three who got baptized, there was nothing that was going to stop them. So they had their wobbles leading up to it about faith and all the rest of it, and it was a privilege and a pleasure to work with them. But the actual act of baptism was not a hurdle for them. I share that story because we've got a spread of ages in the room, okay? I don't know whether you're baptized or whether you're not. I don't know whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. Only God knows that, and only in your heart do you know that. But if you've not been baptized, can I encourage you? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? On that day in September, we baptized these three individuals, two who've come to faith through the Alpha course, and another who had some Christian experience when he was younger and had actually been baptized when he was in his teenage years, but as part of his story that he told from the front had meant nothing to him. He'd just done it because he'd gone along with the crowd. And only later in life had he come to true faith and repentance and wanted to be truly baptized and follow that step of obedience. When each of those came up out of the pool, their faces were so brilliant, to use Jeff's word, so bright, I can only describe it as seeing a reflection of the glory of God in that moment. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on, but that's a biblical principle about faces of believers reflecting the glory of God. A bit like creation is a window into the glory of God, so too can be the face of a Christian. Enjoying God, worshipping God, taking a step of obedience through faith in God himself. The great biblical character Moses is an example of this, isn't he? And we've read about it in 2 Corinthians 3. If you want to read the story, read about it in Exodus 32 to 34. Moses wanted to know more of God. And he reaches this point in his interactions and journeyings with God where he asks God to show him his glory. You can read about it in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says this, "Now show me your glory." And what follows is how God answers that question and reveals to him something of his glory. And what we find is that that experience transforms Moses' face. It becomes brilliant to the point where people couldn't look at it. You see, if you're a Christian here today, and this question applies to me as much as it does to you, what do people see when they look at you? Here's a real challenge. Now, don't dismiss the Moses story by thinking, oh, well, that was the Old Testament and he had a really unique experience of God and our faces are never going to glow like that. Well, let's park some of the physical conundrums around that, but let's think about this spiritually. Do people, when they look at you and when they look at me, see faces that are filled with hope and joy? Those characteristics that the Holy Spirit living within us generate. Do non-believers, when they rub shoulders with us day by day, see something that makes them ask, why do you have hope? Why do you believe in God? Why do you have this positive attitude to life? Nothing knocks you down. You see, the glory of God is not something we need to relegate to the theological shelf in our bedrooms where our books reside. This can be the practical outworking of your experience as a Christian. The transformation of your face, your attitude, your approach to life that brings a tangible, real life experience, a window, as we might say, to what the glory of God is all about. So I've broken down the glory of God into three things: wonder, experience, and purpose. All right, so we'll just work our way through those things briefly, most of which is filled with verses from the Bible to illustrate what I'm saying. So we've already thought about Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Jackie and I went away for a weekend earlier in the year to the Brecon Beacons, and we stayed in a place, a little campsite not far from a village called Talgarth. And if you know what Wales is like, it's not the most densely populated part of the UK. And the evening we were there was a beautiful, beautiful, stunning night, you know, no clouds in the sky. So, of course, when the sun went down, yes, it was a bit chilly. But the benefit we had was to put our phones down and look up at the sky and see the vista of the stars shining in a way that you don't get when you look outside in my garden in Keynsham. You could see some of the Milky Way, that density of stars that stripes its way across the middle of the sky. Absolutely beautiful. And you can understand why the psalmist wrote those words, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I believe it's a theme that runs all the way through from the beginning of the Bible right to the end. That theme of brilliance that Jeff spoke about at the back there when we asked that question, what is the glory of God, is a theme that runs all the way through. You see, the let there be light of Genesis 1 verse 3 is continually answered through Jesus himself. I'm going to read to you some verses from Revelation 21. "He carried me away in the spirit," this is John the apostle writing, "to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." That theme of brilliance and light, as I said, runs all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. From the very moment God created light within this creation that he's purposed and brought about, through to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the light of the world, through to Revelation 21, where we have that vision of what the future eternal state is like. And the Lamb of God, the Son of God, creating that light, the glory of God, giving that whole future state light forever and ever. God's glory illuminates. It is brilliant. It is bright. Of course, the future state describes a situation where there is no requirement for a temple anymore. But here where we are today, the Bible describes you and I as temples of the living God. We've moved beyond that Old Testament model where all of God's glory and goodness had to be contained within this time-space piece called the temple. That was where God would meet with his people on a very, very set basis. We live today, as we've read about in 2 Corinthians 3, in a situation where each of us are now the temple of the living God. Because when you become a Christian, God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within you. That is why I explained to you earlier that our faces are to be that reflection of the glory of God. The light shining from within us, the temples that God has created, outward into the world. You and I have become the places where heaven and earth join together. Who said the Christian life was dull? The Christian life's amazing, isn't it? God has chosen, because of what Jesus Christ has done, to live inside of you and me. That's why that man last night described the presence of God in the room rushing inward into his very being, because God has chosen in that salvation moment to set up his tabernacle inside of him. Okay, so wonder, the glory of God creates wonder. The glory of God is something we also experience. I want to say this, that if you want to experience of God, it has to start with belief. And that's why I enjoyed last night so much, because we live in a world that doesn't believe in God, or if it does, it wants to ignore the claims of God upon us. But if we want to experience God, if we want to pursue the glory of God and sense it and experience it, we have to start with belief. And that was the joy of baptizing these three individuals back in September. They had gone on a journey where for the majority of their lives, they had not believed in God. They had not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But late in life, they had come to encounter him. They'd committed their lives to him. And that experience, that pathway of belief, in my mind, had led to that outworking of the glory of God shining in their faces. Think about this. Think about the man called Stephen in the New Testament. What do we read as he's being stoned to death? Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Here's a man who, taken to the very brink of life, in persecution, glimpses the glory of God. Belief will lead us there. How about this in 2 Corinthians 3 that we read this morning, verse 17 to 18? "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Again, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, in the heart of the believer, in that pathway of belief, is that experience of the glory of God and the outworking of the glory of God. So, the glory of God, the wonder, the glory of God, the experience, and what about the glory of God? Purpose. You see, the glory of God is not some abstract thing, and it's not just about light. It's also about purpose. You see, God wants obedience from our lives. And I believe that as we obey, there is a greater revelation of the glory of God, both inside us and outworked through us. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So in other words, the glory of God moves beyond this kind of perhaps more abstract theological construct into a practical outworking of your life. Suddenly you can turn every single daily task into a purpose, the glory of God, to glorify God himself. Whatever you do, there's no category exclusions here. Paul is clear. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So you can take the message this morning. You can take the experience in this room and make it a practical reality tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and onwards throughout the week. You can take every task you're doing and transform it with purpose to make it for the glory of God. So no longer do we need this divide where I've got my secular life here, my work, my hobbies and all the rest of it. And here's my God stuff, which is generally a Sunday, or in the case of us last night, a Saturday night as well. No, Paul says everything is now shot through with purpose. Whether you're washing the dishes, cleaning the car, sorting out the washing, whatever it might be, going to work, making decisions, put God in the middle of all of that and do it for the glory of God. It says this in Daniel 11, "The people who know their God." So this is that wonder experience. "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." I love reading in Acts 4. It says this about the believers. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, God can go and take you way beyond some kind of theoretical understanding of the glory of God. He can bring it into reality for you here today. The presence of God is here in this room. Whether you acknowledge it or whether you don't, whether you feel it or whether you don't, it's here. And my prayer at the beginning was that God would open your eyes to his presence, just like he did for that man last night, and move beyond that simple look up at the stars and what is life all about, where is it going, why is it here, to that moment where when you kneel, when you obey, the presence of God rushes in and fills you. You see, that was the joy in September. When those three individuals, those two ladies and the gentleman, chose to obey the Lord Jesus by being baptized, there was a heaven-earth encounter moment. Because in obedience, that's where God turns up. And for me, as I baptized those individuals, standing in that pool, soaking wet, God was there in the faces of these three new believers who were reflecting the glory of God. You see, the way that God shows up and reveals his glory is sometimes a really interesting experience that goes beyond easy words to describe. I'm going to say something that might help you understand what I'm saying. Who remembers the first miracle that Jesus performed? Jackie's hand was first up. Turning water into wine. Here's the point. Water and wine, they're ordinary everyday objects, aren't they? At least they were in the New Testament period. Water and wine. There's nothing particularly special about water. I've got some here. Does that look magical to you? It doesn't. But somehow, Jesus turned that water into wine. That sounds like magic as a category definition. We call it miracles. Okay? So something transformed that. And we know, theologically, that God, through working through the Lord Jesus, by the power of God, was able to perform that miracle. But there was something that enabled it. Do you know what that thing was? I'll give it to you. It was obedience. It was because the disciples, if you remember the story, there was a command to go and take these empty vessels, fill them with water, and then draw that out and give it to the master of the wedding ceremony. And it was because those who were asked obeyed the Lord Jesus that the miracle happened. It was in that moment, emerging from that space-time eternity, here we are, conundrum, that God's glory was manifest and revealed in power by a miracle, because obedience mediated it. And for me, that's exactly what happened in the pool that day. Because there's nothing magical about the baptistry. The temperature wasn't great, but hey, you know, so what? And it was difficult to get in and out, and we had a confusion over the towels. None of that matters. In the ordinary, in the water itself, in that act of obedience, God turned up and became real in that room. He was always real all along. But it's in that moment where that veil is peeled back and you get to see heaven, the glory of God, in that case, in the face of those who were obeying. So I share this with you because God, I genuinely believe, wants to reveal himself to each of us, whether we're 5 years old or whether we're 85 years old, or if anybody wants to push the edges of those ages, that's fine. God wants to reveal himself to you. And he's here today. And maybe the gateway that you need to walk through is to obey. If you're a Christian already and you've not been baptized, why don't you take that step of faith and ask the leaders of the church here if you could be baptized? And they'll organize that for you. And that would be wonderful. But if you've never experienced God and his salvation, maybe the call today is to take that step of obedience towards him. That obedience which says, I will obey the gospel. And the gospel is simply this: acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's obedience. It's humbling yourself before God and saying, I'm all wrong, but I accept the salvation plan that you have offered in the Lord Jesus. And in that moment, God will reveal himself to you, because you will become a new creation. You will become a temple of the living God where God puts his spirit within you. You will become somebody whose face will now reflect the glory of God because obedience mediates that miracle. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for helping us navigate our way around this rather difficult subject. One at which perhaps at first we feel we've got some easy answers to, but the more we think about it, the more we realize how beyond definition is your wonderful glory. Father, my prayer today is that for all those who have not experienced you so far in their lives, this might be the morning where through obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will come to know that you are true and sense your glory through salvation, like John Piper said, and then go on to live lives that will bring glory to God himself. And for those of us, Lord, who've walked this Christian way a long time, we pray for a fresh encounter, a fresh lifting up of the eyes where we perhaps see the glory of God in creation. We perhaps recognize we need to take a step of obedience, be that baptism or some other area of our life, Lord, where we need to follow you more closely and find again that special place where the ordinary, whatever that is, the washing up, working, looking after children, sorting out the garden, whatever it might be, becomes filled with a new color, a new brightness that we would call the glory of God. That place where the miracle happens and the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. So, Father, we thank you for the fellowship we've had this morning, the songs we've been able to sing, the prayers we've been able to pray, the thoughts that we've been able to think along the way. And now, Lord, as we come to break bread together, again, nothing ordinary, nothing out of the ordinary in terms of bread and wine, but through faith, Lord, they point to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus underwent on the cross at Calvary. They can become real to us. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us now, Lord, and bless our fellowship and conversation afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen.